Matthew chapter 5, if you follow along in your outline as well. Springing from Australia just a couple months ago was a video that in rapid fire, it just spread all across really the globe. It was of a 12-year-old, kind of a scrawny little kid by the name of Richard, who was bullying a much larger boy that's 15 years old by the name of Casey. And millions of people watched as little Richard, sounds funny, doesn't it? Little Richard. But anyway, little Richard kind of bopped around like a Muhammad Ali in the ring and just laid, I mean, a square punch to the jaw of Casey, and then continued to punch him in his stomach. And a few kids you could kind of see were standing around. And all of a sudden, something snapped in 15-year-old Casey. How many of you have seen this video? Many of you have. And it was just an incredible moment. Casey claims that he has literally, from second grade to being 15 years of age, virtually, he says, every day of my life, he had been bullied. And that's how he worded it. Something just snapped. And he picked up little Richard all the way up over his shoulders and literally body slammed that boy in the concrete there at school and broke his leg. It was just amazing. And to read the responses online, a lot of people, they felt like we had a new gladiator that was just found in some Roman prison. They were just so excited that that kid that was taking so much abuse just finally snapped and put an end to it. Now, little Richard claimed later that he himself has been bullied all of his life and that he had even been bullied by Casey, and so left a lot of mixed takes from people's opinions. But the uniqueness was how quickly this spread around the globe, and it brought up really a subject that is a great concern right now in school administrators, teachers. Even cyberbullying has led to the suicides of a lot of children, a lot of young people today. And so as we come to our text, it just makes me think about Casey and Richard a little bit as Jesus said the following, and we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth and punch for punch. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. It was a Wednesday night about 25 years ago there in Phoenix. I was a youth pastor, and I walked outside of the youth building. And there, one of our youth leaders had his tricked-out truck parked right in front, and two of the youth were talking to him, and it was getting really heated, and I kind of walked into it, and what they were discussing was this verse. And the questions that were being asked were, are you telling me then, and this was one of the youth, you're telling me, and he was really in his face, you're telling me that if somebody barged into your home and held your family at gunpoint, you wouldn't do anything about it? Are you telling me that if someone came and they began to hit your wife or your children, you would just stand there? Are you telling me that if somebody came like me and punched you right now, and at that point, I moved right down by them. I felt led of the Lord. Let's deal with this. That you wouldn't hit me back? At that point, I kind of stepped in. I commented how nice the weather had been in Phoenix recently. How the Cubs were already in last place at that point, because I remember it was summertime, probably like May or something. But I tried to change the subject, cool it down. The boys left or they hung outside. I pulled that youth leader in. I took him all the way back to the little office in the back of that building. I said, what are you doing? And what's your answer to this? And they were arguing, obviously, about Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount. And to all of those answers, he simply said, no, I would not. Out of obedience to Jesus, he said he would lay down and let all of that happen, is what he was saying. So we had a few words about it. He wasn't a youth leader long. But it does bring to bear two extremes. And the one extreme is that takes the letter of the law and a complete passivity passivism. That's the word. Passivism. Father, it's been good to be in your house today. We thank you for your word. We leave now. Passivism. That was great. Don, you want to come up and follow my notes? Can you just take it from here, please? Passivism, that Jesus was a pacifist. Good grief, I hate moments like that. But a total passivism toward the bullying and the attacks that come in life. And a lot of people believe this, even to the point of taking Jesus' words here from a national perspective and saying that they won't bear arms whenever their own nation is attacked. The other extreme would be the pretty basic disregard of what Jesus says here, and what quite honestly was the very thing that Jesus was addressing, and that is an abuse of the law of Moses, and that's what Jesus is talking about here in the first place. He again uses that phrase, you've heard that it was said long ago, and he's referencing three different passages in the Old Testament law of Moses. One of them, Exodus 23, if you look to the screen, where it says, if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Now, growing up with a brother 4 years older than me, I wish my parents would have enacted the Mosaic Law in our family, because it would have been really nice to once in a while at least be on top, or at least arrive at what I used to scream for, the goal of my life, Even Stephen. How many of you have ever heard of Even Stephen? But as Jesus is referring here to the context of Exodus 23, you have to get what is around this. It talks about two men that are fighting, and one of them accidentally hits a pregnant woman, and she prematurely gives birth, or there's harm done to that baby. It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, injury for injury. Or if a man digs a hole and he doesn't cover over the pit, and someone's animal falls into it, or a person falls into it. Again, it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, etc. Or a bull gets loose and gores a man or a woman to death. I mean, just typical Springfield kind of things happening here. But the range of scenarios in that ancient day of what it could be, the point was this: restitution was to be made, and in a civil way, by a court. And if you notice there, it is equitable. It's even Stephen. Point number one today: the intent of the law was equitable restitution. And that's important to Jesus' words. Webster's defines restitution as a making good of or giving an equivalent for some injury that's taken place. So, for example, Leviticus 24, it's used again. Listen to these words. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution. Whoever kills a man must be put to death. You are to have the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord your God. I cite that again to say, notice in the law, so often God would give Moses the law, and then he would remind him, I am the Lord your God. This is based upon the character of God, he is saying, the nature of God, that it is eye for eye and tooth for tooth because of what's called restitution. The third time it's used in Deuteronomy 19 is about the court of law there in Israel. And that if someone would lie, would bear false witness, and that be investigated and found out, then again, it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So the law was clear. Notice, though, it's not saying life for eye. It's not saying life for tooth. Because really, the law of Moses was in a day in which if the tooth was knocked out, man, there were multiple teeth to be knocked out in response. A life could be taken. There was that desire for revenge. So if anything, what the law of Moses was doing was limiting the revenge. It was bringing justice. If it is a tooth, then you lose a tooth. If you lose an animal, then you lose an animal. At the heart of it was an even price would be paid for damages received. If anything, it was to eliminate revenge, but it was simply by law to just bring the simple retribution. But by the time of this new rabbi, Jesus, sitting on the hillside, you have a crowd again that is so used to the teaching of the Pharisees, and we've already seen it with adultery, we've already seen it with murder, we've already seen it with the taking of oaths, that they were so encaptured with and enraptured with the idea of everything being so letter of the law, that Jesus comes along and he says it's not going to be revenge anymore. Instead, he's bringing a whole new take on the Mosaic Law and how to handle being bullied, being victimized, taken advantage of. And he gives four examples: being struck on the cheek. And that in that day, as it is our day, that's a humiliating thing if you've ever just been slapped by someone. And according to rabbinic law, if you were hit by the back of the hand, that was twice the embarrassment and humiliation as being hit with the palm of the hand. And so in the same way as our day, you sense there's a vulnerability here. And Jesus saying, if someone slaps you on the cheek, go ahead and turn the other one also. That's a radical idea to the audience of that day. Then he takes him to the court of law. And here he is citing something that, to set it again in Old Testament context, is that if you were to, in a pledge or security, if you were dealing with a contractual matter, you might ask the person, give me your outer garment. But the law said that by nightfall, you had to return that outer garment because that might be the only thing that the person has to stay warm in that ancient day. Many times it served as like a blanket. So Jesus comes along now and says, again, in the context of revenge, in the context of those people saying it's all letter of the law, Jesus says, rather, if someone takes you to court and they sue you for your tunic was like your t-shirt, that just was an undergarment, pretty much everybody would have that. He says, go ahead and give him also that outer garment that carried much greater significance. And then he gives the example that was common in that day of Rome's reign. And that is, if a Roman soldier would come along, many times with his baggage there, he could turn to any citizen he wanted, no matter what the state they dominated, and he could say, pick up my bags, and you had to carry it a Roman mile, which was just shy of what you and I know to be a mile, about 1,000 paces. And Jesus says, if someone comes along and they require that of you, just go ahead and go 2 miles with that baggage. And then he closed with the attitude toward the poor. And the poor were stressed throughout the Old Testament law. And we go back again to the Old Covenant and to the Mosaic law and regarding the poor, that whenever we were to glean our fields, you were to leave the edges there for the poor and the aliens and the widows and those that would need that. God, and again he would say, because I am the Lord your God. It was rooted in his nature and his character. He wanted the poor to be taken care of. As well, every 7th year, the land was just to remain and let it just rest for that entire year. So the nutrients, we understand now that it's what would make the people healthy as that land would sit and the minerals once again would be restored to it. But as well, God said, in that 7th year, let the poor come. And anything that's left on your land, God was so concerned about the poor. Jesus then comes along and far surpasses those laws. And he says this, in the context of revenge and retribution, he says, when it comes to someone asking you for something, go ahead and give it to them. And if someone wants to borrow from you, go ahead and loan to them. 4 examples. Turn the other cheek, give them your sweater, your outer garment as well. Go the extra mile and give to them if they ask, or loan to those that want to borrow from you. So we see the intent of the law. Secondly, then, we see the intent now of Jesus. And that is what we've been talking about for weeks. Kingdom living. A new day had come, and there are 4 examples Jesus gives here. And as I looked at these examples recently in study, I realized that the life of Christ, these things just emanated out of Jesus. And you may say, yeah, but that's Jesus. But we have to realize today, as followers of his, and the greatest example of all would be the cross. Think with me. You might say, but that's the apex. That's the ultimate. He had to carry his cross. Wait a minute. But here's what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, ring his bells. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And again, Matthew 10, if anyone who does not take his cross and follow me, that person is not worthy of me. So as we begin to look just at these 4 examples, first of all, we see humility. And in a way that for you and I, no one's going to slap me in the cheek. But to follow what Jesus did, think of the length and the depth of this in his life as he went to the cross. They didn't just slap him, they beat him. They beat him and they brought him in, they humiliated him, a kangaroo court. And they moved him from room to room, judge to judge. And they pulled out his beard, they struck him, they mocked him, they cursed him. And to think of the power that Jesus had, and as we looked weeks ago, blessed are the meek, meaning those, it's not weak, it's that you're strong and yet you're able to bridle that. There's a character and an inner strength about you that Jesus held, the humility. Second is revenge. It's tied into these examples. And letting his father be the ultimate judge. Think of Jesus as he hung there opened his arms for you and I. I remember as a young person, as a child, thinking, that's not true, but it was true. The understanding that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They really didn't. Oh, but they knew what they were doing, but they didn't realize what they were doing. And they didn't realize, as Jesus, when he's going through the Via Dolorosa on the roads of Jerusalem, carrying the cross that day, and the people are weeping around him, and he turns to the women, he says, women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Because Jesus knew God would bring revenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He knew that day would come, especially 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. And then we come to sacrifice. And I just say it's almost too trite a statement, but no one has ever sacrificed the way Jesus sacrificed for us, all the way to the cross. But to think of him leaving the glories of heaven, and there's something for us that I think we need reminded to realize that the depth of love, and as the choir just sang, I love you, Lord, because of all you've done for me, but I love that added line, but I love you, Lord, because you gave your life for me, because you loved me first, as 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. And in response to his sacrifice that we're to carry a cross, Jesus carried the cross. And then we think of generosity. Give to those who ask and lend to those who want to borrow from you. See, there's such a struggle in the human flesh that you and I hang on to this little life, whatever it is that we hold. And it's amazing when we know good and well that if our life ends today, we lose this. But yet, whatever it is, we hang on to these things. And it's so hard if someone comes and asks you for it to give or to loan and to borrow from you to loan it. It's so hard for us. And yet Jesus came so generously, didn't he? And he opened up his arms wide and he gave up his life, not just in death, but in all of his life, his existence to come to this. How generous he was of everything about himself for us. And he tells you and I, he wants us to live a similar life, that if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn them the other also. And if someone sues you and wants to take your tunic, let him have your cloak. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And if they ask of you, go ahead and give. And if they want to borrow from you, go ahead and leave. Just common, everyday examples of what Jesus, in a far superior way, lived, almost to the excess in his life. And he's calling us to live similarly. So let's make application now of this as we near closing. The first thing is that this is kingdom, not the former ways, but kingdom ways. It's a whole new day that Jesus was saying is going to dawn through those that would follow him. And we look at the subjects all through the Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes to salt and light, into now all of these laws of murder and adultery and divorce and marriage and the oaths. And now we come to this whole section here. All of this is that he wanted those to follow him, they would think differently than what they had thought before. It was just a way of looking at the law in a whole different way. It wasn't a new law. Jesus just is expounding, though, a whole different paradigm of how he wanted his people to live. See, the law had been their standard. The law was its precepts, statutes, commands. They believed it was life to them. Think about Psalm 19. It's honey in the honeycomb. Psalm 119, it's a light for my path, a lamp for my path, a light for my way. It's the law of God. They believed life was in that law. And Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law, but what he comes to do is breathe life into it. Think about Josiah's day. Remember, I love the story of King Josiah. He comes to the throne at the age of 8 years of age. And along the way, the people, Israel, had turned so far from God. And Josiah, one day the high priest comes and says, we have found the book of the law. I can't believe they had lost it, but they had found it again. And Josiah, as a young man, says, well, let's have it read. And the people hear the law of God and they return their hearts and they repent. I love the scene in Nehemiah when it says that the exiles had come back to Jerusalem. Remember, and Ezra the priest is there, and he's reading the law. These people have not heard that law read for decades. And as they read and stand there, it says for hours, they just stand listening to the word of God be read. And then they repent in their hearts, and they break, and they weep, and they mourn. And they turn their hearts back to God because it was the law. So Moses was the prophet. The law was God's revelation from Mount Sinai. The Pharisees were the interpreters of that law. And now all of a sudden there's this rabbi sitting on the side of a mountain, and he's almost in a sense dismantling that law. But really what he was doing, not abolishing it, he was fulfilling the law and really revealing what the heart of God was in all of these, in these areas. It was just a new kingdom way. The second thing is, and this is very important, spirit, not law keeping. Spirit, not law keeping. So this wasn't a new law. To take Jesus' words, as many would do, like my youth leader was doing that one night, to take them and literally hold them and make that the law is not the intent of Jesus here. It's to capture the spirit of this. Otherwise, we just become a law keeper just like the Pharisees were law keepers. How many know that Jesus doesn't want Pharisees to follow him? He wants people that are real and genuine and that are led of a spirit. The law that he has here is a law of love. And so he's trying to teach a whole new law. And so you take, it's the spirit of it. We're not to be keeping this in a sense of the rigidity of the law. It's that we want to be spirit keepers and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our lives. See the danger, and some of you are like this. And I can tend to be like this. Especially when you're raised in church, you kind of become a law keeper. And you know, the problem with that is if you have to have a law to keep in order for you to live the right life, you are missing out on the relationship that God wants to have with you. You're missing out on the joy that he's your father and you're a son. And believe me, fathers have rules. You better believe it. The word of God. But see, John said to us in the New Testament that his commands are not burdensome. You know why? Because you love him and you know he loves you. It's not out of fear that we obey God, but a lot of people do that. It's not that we're determined to keep those laws. What he wants us to do is understand the spirit of this. So when you are insulted, your flesh will rile up, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. And let him work in you. And it might be that you'll just turn the other cheek, even in traffic. Could I hear an amen? Oh, you can look so pious at me some Sunday mornings. Just get you behind the wheel. One guy cuts you off, it's all over, you know. You have to get re-saved and refilled with, I'm just kidding. But we all know what I mean. But an insult. You get slapped, you turn the other cheek. Someone goes to take advantage of you, you give them your cloak. Go ahead and go the extra mile. Someone asks of you, for once, you let go of what you hold on to so tightly. And you go and just give, and you bless. That's what Jesus wants here. It's the spirit keeping, not law keeping, which leads us then to the next point. Very important today, and that is, he's looking for an appropriate, not negligent behavior here. An appropriate behavior. See, this is where on this side of Jesus, on this side of history, on this side of the Sermon on the Mount, for centuries now, you've had those that are the literalists, and they take this to mean so literally, law-keeping all, when again, Jesus was just trying to teach us the Spirit to follow him and what the law of love was all about. A woman doesn't have to be raped. A man doesn't have to allow himself or his family to be murdered. That's silly. That would be negligent of our responsibility. Protect yourself, of course. As St. Augustine put it this way, give to everyone that asks, not give everything to him who asks. It's just the balance, applying some common sense to this. You know, Jesus stood up at times in his life. When he went to the cross, in total meekness, strength that was bridled, he allowed them to do to them what he... But there were times that he stood up. He made a cord, a strand of cord, and he went into the temple and he drove them out. And I guarantee you, it wasn't, you know, like this. I mean, he drove them out. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's to be a house of prayer for the nations, he said. The apostles, at times, they stood their ground. At other times, in total humility and meekness and sacrifice, they applied this, but at other times they stood. Read through the book of Acts. There were times they stood for what they were doing. Common sense, wisdom, responsibility. And we close here. Everything about the Sermon on the Mount, especially as we're going to move into chapter 6 here in a couple weeks, it was recalibrating and refocusing to an eternal, not an earthly paradigm. You realize in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the word heaven 21 times. He wants his audience to think about heaven. And as we look at this, realize in the responsibility that we have as followers of His, if we live in the flesh, if we live to our carnal ways, it will always have to do with the here and the now and the me and the my and the I and the us. But if we live to the Spirit, it'll always be about there and about others. And it'll help us to be able to live what Jesus was laying out here for us. See, He was from there. And He came all the way here. And He came here with the intent to take many with Him to go there. But the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, all the way through to this point, has so much to do not only with there, but how we live it here, living His kingdom life within us, because we have an eye on there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and the meek, and hunger and thirst, and the merciful, and the pure in heart, and those that are persecuted, the peacemakers. Blessed are they, because they're salt and light. As we close today, I want to ask you a question. And that is, when we consider the cross, picture it with me, about 6 hours that Jesus hung. Just recently, again, I was hearing a doctor's explanation of what a crucifixion did in that day, and it was so gruesome. And think of 6 hours, just 6 hours of standing like this alone, much less 6 hours of everything that happened physically that brought the suffocation, the little drowning of a man. Think of heaven. What was going on up there while Jesus was suffering down here for those 6 hours? Those soldiers, as they mocked Jesus and cast their lots over His garment. Just think of that moment. And I want to ask you, was that a moment of weakness, or was that a moment of strength? Was that a moment of defeat, or was that a moment of great victory? Was Jesus just being a pacifist in that hour? Or was there such strength emanating from Him that He was able to allow them to strike the cheek, allow them to take of Him, allow them to, He went the extra mile for you and I today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave us a quote, and it's in your outline, and I'd appreciate if you would, even if you put it away or you haven't even taken it out, if you would take it out just to read these words. They're powerful words from a great book, The Cost of Discipleship. Many of you have read it. But he deals with this subject in this way, and I'd like us to read it together if you'll follow along. He says, the passion of Christ is the victory of divine love over the powers of evil. The passion being the sufferings, that week leading up, everything Jesus went through to the cross, is the victory of divine love over the powers of evil. And therefore, it is the only supportable basis for Christian obedience. Once again, Jesus calls those who follow Him to share His passion, His sufferings. How can we convince the world by our preaching of the passion when we shrink from the passion in our own lives? On the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law He Himself established and thus graciously keeps His disciples in the fellowship of His suffering. The cross is the only power in the world which proves that suffering love can avenge and vanquish evil. Let me say that again. The cross is the only power in the world which proves that suffering love can avenge and vanquish evil. But it was just this participation in the cross which the disciples were granted when Jesus called them to Him. They are called blessed because of their visible participation in His cross. And I believe that is at the heart of Matthew chapter 5, as we look today and next week at loving our enemies. See, one of our issues we have in the church today is that we are really focused on morality because the world is becoming more and more immoral around us. And the danger that we have is, in our minds, we want to elevate morality, and we say, look at the church. The church has lost its morality. And everything, morality, hear me. Morality is important to God, but God is much beyond rule keeping. Okay? What God wants are followers of Him. He wants Christ followers. that Jesus suffered and died upon the cross. What God wants is for us to follow him in that. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's participation in Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ. What? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I think the root of this subject is us dying to ourselves and living for Christ. However that fleshes out between now and next Sunday, you'll probably have opportunities to turn the other cheek, to lend to someone in need, to maybe someone to really go after you in a way, and you just say, you know what, you can have more than you're even asking. Just take it. Say, that's crazy. Well, the cross is pretty crazy. Say, I never want to live my life that way. I want to stand for my ideals. Listen, there is a balance to this message, but you know what? We are to participate in Christ's passion, as Bonhoeffer reminds us. So turn the cheek. Go the extra mile. Let him have your outer cloak as well. Lend and give to those who ask. It's just living a life where we die to ourselves and we live more to Jesus. That's the kingdom life that he was trying to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? No one looking about just for a moment. If you don't mind, just examine your own heart and life. I'd like for you to go way beyond the thought, well, what would I do if? Let's get beyond that today. Could I just ask you this? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Because to follow him, I'm going to get to speak. This is my topic for this Wednesday infusion with our youth group, is on the Lordship of Christ. And that is that we're not just to allow him to be our Savior, but that he becomes our Lord, that we are willing to carry a cross. It won't be his cross. It'll be a different cross. And many of you say, I am carrying that cross. And you understand this message? At the same token, how easy, how little that fuse can be in us, that if we're just tested the wrong way, that we lash out rather than allowing the Spirit of God to just speak through us, to give us the strength, the power. It's not weakness, but it is that meekness, that brokenness before God. Is there anybody here today with heads bowed and eyes closed? You say, Jeff, I'll be honest with you. I am a rule keeper. I'm trying to serve God by keeping rules. Or maybe you say, I just wandered into this church this morning, but all I know is this, I'm a rule keeper and I have my little list and I do my best and I'm trying so hard to do everything that I feel like I should do for God or to live my life the right way. If you're a rule keeper today, could I tell you, at the cross, that has to surrender. It has to die, because your rule keeping will not get you into eternity with God. Jesus took care of that at the cross. And he died for our sins. Now, do we want to follow him? Absolutely. Do we want to obey his word? Absolutely. But that's not the basis by which we achieve and gain eternal life. It's through Jesus, only through Jesus, through what he did for us. Would there be anybody here? You say, Jeff, that's me. I tend to be a rule keeper. But right now, you just put up your hand and say, I'd rather just follow Jesus and seek his forgiveness today. Is there anybody, you put up that hand, and you recognize there needs to be a paradigm shift in the way you view life, the way you're doing your daily living. Anybody, you just put up that hand and say, rather than keeping the rules, I just want to have Jesus today. Would you put up your hand? Anybody? Let me see your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? Just put up your hand right now. Anyone else? I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Just put it up just for a moment. Anybody else? It's really to embrace Christ. How about you hear it today and you say, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, but I realize how I can slide into that, Jeff, and I just want the Spirit of God to lead me no matter what circumstances come my way, that I react and respond the way that God wants me to. Let me see your hand today. That's your heart, to yield to him. I hope that's everybody. Just that we let his Spirit guide us and lead us today. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning with heads bowed? And if you raise your hand today and you said, I'm one of those real keepers, or maybe you just say, I'm a real breaker, bottom line is, I need Jesus today. I'm going to pray a prayer of simple faith in him. And see, Jesus, he did. He kept all the rules. He never sinned. That's what made him the perfect sacrifice for us, for our sins. And that is why today, as we come to him, we know that we can receive what he promised in his word. We have eternal life. Our sins can be forgiven as we turn to him today. And I'm just going to pray a prayer right now and invite you to pray it with me. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everyone to pray it out loud. And whether you raise your hand or not, it doesn't matter. This is a moment between you and God. But I want to give you the opportunity right now to open your heart to him and to receive the gift that Jesus provides for you. It takes a turning from your sin, though. It's not to leave here and then go right back. No, it's to leave here and you begin a whole different life as you follow Christ, and he gives you that power to do it, to live an amazing different perspective than when you walked in today. Let's pray together out loud, everyone. Would you say these words? Dear God, I know that I've sinned, and I may not have all the answers, but I believe you are God, and I believe your word. God, I've broken your rules. I know that I've sinned and that you are the answer. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, to carry my sins. And I thank you for that. And I come humbly today to ask you to forgive me then of all of my sins. Cleanse my heart and my mind and put something new within me that I'll leave here a different person. I believe in Jesus. And I turn from my sin, and in your strength, with your help, want to serve you, God. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Prayer team, would you slip forward, if you will, right now, and just stand here across the front. And as we stand together, would you stand with me? I'd like us to pray a prayer in response to this message today. And as we walk out of these doors, we're going to have opportunity to be tested in how we react this week to things. So could we just take a moment to reflect on the cross and to realize if we bear the name of Christ, we say, I am a Christ follower, then that everywhere we go today, our reaction to a waitress, our reaction to someone that doesn't serve us just the way we want served, our reaction to someone that brushes against us this week, again, cuts us off in traffic, whatever it is, a neighbor that has just kind of puts a burr in our saddle, whatever it is this week, that we would take these words of Jesus and in light of what he says, consider our response today, because we want to live for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you. This is a stretching section of Scripture, Lord, as we go through your great sermon. And Lord, this week we'll probably be forced to go a mile. And Lord, I just pray that you will give us the grace and the strength, Lord, that we will somehow be able to live a life you want us to live as you lead us, Lord. May we have wisdom. May we know how to discern the Scripture, Lord, in a way that's prudent and wise, not in a negligent way, Lord, but may we live for you in a way that represents you, Lord. And we pause to think of your cross and to embrace your cross because you said we have to. And so, Lord, if we're going to come after you and follow you, may we pick up our cross daily this week, denying ourselves that we might live for your glory, we pray. Give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.